morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today on this rather blustery morning. In our call to worship, I'm in our passage that we're going to be preaching from today at the beginning of verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in this insurrection. And it's interesting that the chief priest, verse 11, moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Now, it's a very interesting thing how that otherwise law-abiding citizens could completely flip and say, we want our murderer released instead of Jesus. And once again, we're going to be looking at the name Barabbas. It's very interesting the parallels there are to Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, there are several historical documents that say that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. And so we're going to look at that as Jesus, the substitute of Jesus Barabbas. But the point of this is that they were willing to accept a murderer in place of Jesus Christ. That's how much they hated him. That's how much they despised him. The one who had come to redeem them from their sin. The promised one, the Messiah that had been sent from above. And so, can people be wrong? Absolutely. People can be dead wrong. And yet, God still loves his people Israel. Isn't that wonderful? In spite of what they did to his son, he still loves them. And the Bible indicates to us that they are going to turn and they are going to see him whom they have pierced. The Bible makes that very clear. Those words are used. They'll see him whom they have pierced. And they will say, my Lord and my King. What a change, a transformation will take place in the hearts and minds of people who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Our Lord is certainly a gracious and merciful God, is he not? We have much to be thankful for this morning. And I pray that as we sing our hymns together and as we look to the Word of God, that our hearts would be knit with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came and took our place on Calvary's tree. Would you take your hymn books and let's turn together to number 206. We're going to begin by singing, He Leadeth Me. Let's stand together as we sing 206.
Thank you.
remain standing as Brother Lynn comes to lead us in prayer.
Join me. Father, we thank you that we have a great Savior. He does lead us. Father, he led us by way of dying for us and being resurrected for us. And now he waits for us and he's building a place for us. Lord, what a great Savior. We don't deserve anything that our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. But Father, we are grateful that you've revealed him to us. Your Holy Spirit has made him present in our hearts. And Father, you've made us a temple of your Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, to guide us in your word, to be thankful. And Father, to realize that we are living in a very destructive, hostile, angry world. And Father, you see all that's going on, and you still guide us and tell us to love our enemies, to pray for them. Father, we don't deserve anything that you've given us, but Father, as you have saved us and prepared a place for us, and we look forward to your coming for us, help us to realize that we have the hope that the world is lacking. We have a message that they don't understand. We're living in a world, Father, that's temporary. It doesn't satisfy. You tell us, Father, that what does satisfy is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I pray this morning as we come and gather as a body of believers that we would realize what we have to look forward to. We're celebrating a season of what we call Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have much to be thankful for this morning. We have a great God who wants us to come before you in prayer, in supplication, and in thanksgiving. Lord, help us to have thankful hearts. We sing the songs, we pray the prayers, but Father, oftentimes we are not thankful, we're not grateful, and we're living in the demise of a world that's passing, and we fail to see the joy of a great God and Savior who looks down on the evil and on the good. So I pray this morning as we come before you in worship as a body that we would be looking at the great hope we have as we've been learning, the great hope of our blessed God and great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and that we'd be looking forward to the celebration that this would be a season that we would present Christ to those around us, not, Father, in fear, but with great joy and anticipation, and Father, realizing that when we go and we share with the Lord Jesus Christ with our neighbors, our friends, those workers, or whoever you bring before us, that we have a message that they may not understand. Open our hearts and minds to your word. Give us a love for people, Father, and keep us attentive this morning to what we will be hearing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do pray for those who are on the road, certainly for the seniors and Dr. Watt and the chaperones that are on the bus that are heading over to Houston, that they would have certainly a wonderful time and a time of ministry. Keep them safe, Father. And we ask for your protection as we are anticipating hopefully very little in the way of a tornado watch. Help us to be grateful for the rain as well as the sunshine, and that we have a great protector who watches over us. Now, I pray these few things and ask you to open our hearts to the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's turn together to number 326. 326, turn your eyes upon Jesus. 326.
Oh,
Let's turn together to number 201 in our hymn books. 201, O Magnify the Lord with Me. 201. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We began 2 weeks ago a series leading up to Easter Sunday in which we are going to be focusing on the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 years ago, we did the Matthew account. 2 years ago, we did the John account. Last year, we did the Luke account. And this year, we're focusing on Mark's account of the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. It's interesting the different things that are emphasized by each of the writers. It was never God's intent that they should all tell every detail in each one of the books. Rather, you are led through the Gospels to a greater understanding of what took place. And by the way, it's interesting that in the Scriptures, when you put all the times of Jesus together in His 3.5 years ministry, we basically have 1 month of His life. because of a way everything, we have a little glimpse at the beginning of his ministry. Later on, we have another miracle that takes place. Later on, we basically have a month that's condensed down into four books of snippets from the life of Christ with the basic emphasis on the last week, the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein we are given great detail concerning his coming to Jerusalem, his being rejected by the people of Israel, and then his crucifixion. Today we're going to pick up in verse 7. We looked through the first six verses last time as we considered Jesus a spurious and illegitimate trial. We saw all kinds of things that took place there. There were two questions that Mark recorded that Pilate asked Jesus during that time. He asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest. You say that I am. Are you the King of the Jews?" And then he said, "Answerest thou nothing?" After all the accusations that are made by those that were there before Pilate, and he says, "Answerest thou nothing?" And Jesus said nothing, we're told in verses 3 through 5. Then Pilate had three more questions that Mark records. The next one is, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" It's interesting, the people came back and said, "No, release Barabbas." Then Pilate asked, "What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" Now remember, this phrase "King of the Jews" is used five times by Mark in chapter 15. There's an emphasis here that must not be missed. What should I do then? Now let me ask you something. Is there any judge in the United States of America that polls the audience and says, "What should we do with this defendant?" No, that's not how it works. Nor was it how it was supposed to work in Roman law. By the way, our American code came very much from the Pax Romana and the details, the Articles of 12, upon which the Roman rule of law was based. Much of that was brought into our legal system. We are a republic. We are a nation of laws. And the laws told the judge how they were to rule if they met a certain level of a burden of proof regarding this individual. But no, what does he do? "What will ye that I release unto you, King of the Jews? What will ye then that I should do unto him?" He's polling the jury and the people there. That doesn't sound like the rule of law, does it? And then finally, he responds to the Jews when they say, "Crucify." Why? "What evil hath he done?" Verse 15. And they don't answer that question, do they? All they say is, "Crucify him." This was totally illegitimate. This was not the rule of law. This was, if you want to put it in common terms, lawfare. We want a particular thing we want done. And so we'll work the law system until we get the result that we want. That's tragic. That's terrible. And yet that's exactly what happened to our Lord as part of the plan of God that would bring him to the cross of Calvary to be our substitute. And that's the next thing that's emphasized, is this man who is substituted, he is released, probably scheduled to die that day on the cross, along with his fellow insurrectionists that had risen up against the Roman rule of law. Isn't it interesting? He had been convicted as an insurrectionist and a murderer. What was the Roman law's dictate concerning if you raise insurrection and you kill Roman soldiers? You die by crucifixion. He'd already been found guilty. But because of what was allowed, permissible, they would release a prisoner every year during Passover. Okay, the Passover, the Paschal release. And so, Pilate offers them Barabbas. Notice this, please, in verse 7 of chapter 15. "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy, not for any legal reason, just envious. But the chief priests, now notice this, the religious leaders of the religion of worshiping God, Yahweh, they moved through the people and they whispered in their ears and told them, Have him release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. End of the paragraph. Why is this story shared with us? There is a beautiful picture here that you have to kind of study historical records to get the full impact of what's being done here. And I'm going to put up here this second thing, Jesus' substitution in place of Barabbas. How many of you believe the Bible teaches the vicarious substitution of Jesus Christ for us? The Bible's very clear. He took our place on Calvary's tree. And we're told here that he took the place of a murderer. What a picture is given to us here. I think it's interesting that when you look at the name Barabbas, it's two words put together in the Hebrew. Bar, Rabbi. The son of our rabbi. That's what his name means. And we find in secular history in many locations that his first name is included. Jesus. What is that? Jesus. Jesus Bar Rabbi was his name. He has a Jewish name, Aramaic mixed in with that. The Roman Latin version of the Barabbas, the combining of those ideas together. So we have this man who has a name similar to Jesus. Jesus will die on the cross for another Jesus. Jesus Bar Rabbi. Now that's important, I think, to the understanding of what's taking place here. Jesus is going to take the place of a convicted killer, an innocent man for a guilty man. And you cannot miss this, folks. Jesus was innocent, and he took Todd Brainerd's place, the guilty. And we could go right around the room here to every one of you. Jesus took the place of Nathan Ott. Jesus took the place of Donnie Bryan. Jesus took the place of Bill Farrington and Rob Devine and Tara Adams. We can go all around the room and put our names in the place. The innocent for the, say it everybody, the guilty. The guilty. Here was a man, Bar Rabbi. All right? Barabbas is how we say it in the English that's given to us from the Latin Vulgate, actually. It's where we get that word. And we find here something interesting. This man was guilty of murder. Who had he murdered? Well, the insurrection was against the Roman government. If you go to the Antiquities of the Jews, you read from Josephus, one of the first century historians, more account given to us about the criminal actions of Barabbas. He was the number one killer in the Roman Empire of that time. The son of our rabbi, that's the translation of his name. Our rabbi, our master, if you want to call it that. This man had killed, along with several others, had killed Roman soldiers, which immediately put him in another category. Here, this Jewish man had dared to raise his fist against the Roman Empire in insurrection and in the killing of Roman soldiers. He was found guilty. and therefore was worthy of crucifixion. Barabbas. I don't think there's anybody in here that would raise their hand and says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of crucifixion. I haven't done anything major. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't gone created insurrection against the government. I've committed treason. I haven't done all these horrible crimes that we like to list out, abominations. I haven't done that. And yet the Bible says that we're guilty before God. In Adam, we sinned all. But pictured in this account right here is a substitute, a vicarious substitute, someone who comes in place of another and bears the wrath of government. But Jesus would not just bear the wrath of the Roman government, would he? Whose wrath would he bear in propitiation of our sins? The wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. The darkness signifies this, those 3 hours of darkness, which, by the way, in secular history is recorded in dozens of locations about this darkness that came upon them in the middle of the afternoon from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock p.m., in which there was utter darkness upon the earth. What had happened to the sun? It wasn't simply a masking of a cloud that came in front of that. It was utter and complete darkness. God just came between the sun and his son. And there Jesus became our substitute. I want us to meditate for just a few moments on this before we go on into this next section here. Jesus died for us. Vicarious, by definition, means in place of. In place of. Aunt Carolyn used to tell the story whenever we were little here in the ministry, and I remember her telling this story in this auditorium in front of a bunch of baseball teams. We were all sitting in rows, and she told the story about Big Jim and the stolen lunch. How many of you remember that story? Here was this boy who came to school, and after the lunch period, a child came up to the teacher and said, "Teacher, my lunch has been taken, and I know who took it." And he named the boy, said, "He took my lunch." And this is back in the old days. And so the teacher called the child up there and said, "Did you steal the lunch?" "Yeah, I stole the lunch." "All right. You stole the lunch. You know what the punishment is." And up on the chalkboard, it had all the list of violations of the law in the classroom. All right. And so the teacher said, "Take off your jacket." And the little boy, I can still see Aunt Carolyn telling this story. I would burst out in tears at this point because the teacher kept telling him, "Take off your jacket. You got to take your licking." And so button by button, began to take off his jacket. And when he pulled his jacket open, there was no shirt, no undershirt, just bare skin. And he began to pull his jacket off to take the whipping. And this big old monstrous boy in the back of the room jumped up out of his desk, ran to the front of the room, and said, "Johnny," and moved him aside, "I'm going to take your licking." And he ripped off of his coat and his clothes, and he took the whipping for that little Johnny. And I remember as a kid, I would hear this story, and I would be broken inside. Why would somebody do that? I mean, I was already broken up by the fact that the boy didn't have a shirt on underneath. You know, he was obviously impoverished. I had a shirt. That boy didn't. But that Big Jim stepped forward and said, "I will take the licking for you." It was the greatest story, I think, in my life to teach vicarious substitution. It helped me to understand what Jesus did for me. I deserve to die on that cross. And Jesus took my place. It wasn't just a simple substitution. It was a vicarious in place of the punishment that I deserved for my sin. What's the consequences of sin? The wages of sin, everybody say it, please, is what? death. It's not just a whipping. It's just not a crown of thorns on the head. It's not spikes in the hand and spikes in the feet. What is it? It's death. That's what I deserved. What did Barabbas deserve? Death. He had murdered a Roman soldier and maybe more. He had committed insurrection against the Roman government. He had been found guilty and was deserving of crucifixion. And yet, the Jewish people, as the chief priests moved in and out of the people, say you want Barabbas. Say you want Barabbas. Yell it loud and clear. Say you want Barabbas. We want Jesus to die. And so the whipped up crowd said, bring out Jesus and crucify him. We'll take Barabbas off your hands. Now, where in reasonable thinking does that come? That's almost insane, is it not? You want a convicted murderer to go free and an innocent man to die because you don't like what he teaches. Now, think about that. That's the level we're on. They didn't like. You know what? They had received family members back to life. They'd seen blind people get their eyesight back as a result of the ministry of Jesus. Crippled people who sat beside the pool for years and years and never was able to make it into the water to be healed when the angel came to stir the waters and Jesus raised him up. Go down through all the miraculous events of that, and they washed it all away in their minds. And they said, bring him out. We don't like what he teaches. His words trigger us. Give us the murderer. Now, I don't think there's a person sitting in this room today that doesn't think that's just utterly awful. But let's put ourselves in that place. Let's stand where Barabbas stands. Here's Barabbas. He knows he's going to die. They've already prepared everything. There's crosses up there on the hill where they're going to take him. And yet, he gets word from a Roman centurion that comes by and says, well, Pilate says, you can go free. Can you imagine what went through his mind at that moment? What? I've been convicted to die by crucifixion. He probably had already eaten his last meal, which wasn't much under Roman thing. They would give him a little bit, and that was about it. He's been given his last supper. He's being prepared to go, and he's told, you are released. And they took the shackles off his hands and off of his feet and let him go into that crowd. Guilty as sin. And yet, dear believer in Christ, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Because of his atoning vicarious substitution, we have the shackles taken off our hands and our feet, and we are set free. Free indeed. This is what Jesus did for us. But it was costly. I don't understand those that would diminish and say, well, salvation is free. Yeah, but what did it cost? It cost the Savior His life. But praise God, the power of the Spirit of God was demonstrated, and He rose again the third day in victory over sin, death, and hell. And we can sit in a pew on a Sunday morning because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. On the cross that day, there was a man somewhere in the crowd that stood free. Looking at the cross that he was supposed to die on, and he's not there. It's another Jesus. Here he is, Jesus Bar Rabbi, standing there, guilty of sin, and yet another man's taking his place. By the way, this pardon could not be reversed. Think about that. The pardon which came down from Pilate to him could not be reversed. They couldn't come back a month later and say, oh, we made a mistake. We made a mistake. Let's throw him back in jail again. We'll crucify him later. How about your pardon, Christian? Can your pardon be reversed? Absolutely not, because it was sealed by the blood of the crucified one. If that doesn't cause your heart to rejoice, something's wrong with you. Something is seriously wrong with you. If it doesn't thrill your soul to know that my pardon through Jesus Christ can never, ever, ever be turned back and taken away. This is a glorious truth, and it's forever pictured on the pages of Scripture of a man by the name of Barabbas, released, guilty of sin, released, and Jesus taking his place as the substitute. But in Barabbas' place, as in ours, it wasn't just a substitute that day where he died in place of Barabbas who should have died that day, but it was a substitutionary atonement that was made for Barabbas that day. I have no idea. There was a film that was released by Bob Jones University many, many years ago that told the story from Barabbas' point of view, and in the storyline had him coming to faith in Jesus Christ at the very end. I don't know. Maybe he did. But I do know this, that Jesus died for him that day in two ways. Do I hear an amen? In two ways. He was a substitute in place of the Roman law that had to be satisfied. And he was the substitute for us because God's law had to be satisfied in every jot and tittle. And Jesus did that for us. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus' substitution in place of Barabbas. Let's move on here. There's a third thing that I want you to see in verses 16 through 23, and that is the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for cursed humanity. When any criminal was to be crucified, he was turned over to the Legion of Death. That was a group of ruffians trained by the Roman government to conduct, their sole mission was to conduct crucifixions. They had a complete system in place for the use of crucifixion. They were a brutal group of executioners who supervised the humiliation, the torture, and the sadistic actions against the condemned prisoners. And they could proceed as they pleased. No restrictions. One cruel act of these executioners was to blindfold their victim, and all but one of the vile men would beat the prisoner in the face. Did this not happen to our Savior? According to the passage here that we're going to read, it did. It was a horrible thing. And then the eyes would be uncovered and the face would be buffeted and bleeding and the eyes swollen with blood because they would intentionally pop them in the eye sockets over and over again. And then they would say to the prisoner, "All right, look about you and tell us who did not hit you." And the prisoner most times was so dazed they couldn't even respond and said, "Oh, you can't answer." Back the hood came. The eyes were blinded and they continued to punch in the face over and over again. Until finally, they moved on to the next thing. The prisoner never got it right. Are you listening to me? The prisoner never got it right. And so they would go to their death with their face so pummeled and bloodied and swollen with blood that they were almost unrecognizable. Sometimes we like to diminish what our Lord suffered, sanitize it. But I want you to know that our Savior suffered much. Look at verse 16. We pick up with a brand new paragraph here. "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band." Now that band is the Legion of Death. "And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews." There's that phrase again, five times. Five times in this chapter. "And they smote him in the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The sacrifice was made. There's great to-do about the title that's placed above the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a large board, by the way, that would be inscribed that could be seen from the highway. Those inscriptions that were placed there. And what did they put on that board? The King of the Jews. We're told in Matthew that the chief priests protested this. What did they not like about it? Well, they said, he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate, change that inscription. Delete and put, he said he was the King of the Jews. And what did Pilate say? He said, what I have written, I have written. And there the placard was put up there. The King of the Jews. They couldn't have been more right. He was the King. And they had crucified him. But I want to tell you, the next time that Israel sees him, he's going to be a king riding upon a horse. It's so beautiful what the Bible tells us about when he comes back to this earth. Riding upon a white charger. Oh, he went into Jerusalem that week on a white colt, we're told. But when he comes back the second time, this is at the end of the tribulation period, he comes back riding a white charger and he's clothed in white and he has this vestige with printing on the thigh region that says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Word of God. And he comes down and he wreaks havoc there at Armageddon. He destroys the enemies of Israel and the blood rises up to the bridles of the horses. And there he goes to Basra after he's condemned them and destroyed the enemies. He goes to Basra, we're told, and there he collects all the Jews that had fled into the mountains to find protection. And he brings them back into the land. And then finally he touches down at the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem to establish his kingship. Over not just Jerusalem, over the whole world. They couldn't have been more right. He was the king. They just had the timing wrong. You see, the first time that he came was to make atonement for sin. He had to be the perfect sacrifice. You know, it's amazing when you study the sacrifices, there are five of them in the Old Testament. There's only one of them that did not require bloodshed. That was called the meat offering in King James language, the meal offering. It was the bringing of meal for the making of the bread that was used within the tabernacle. That was sanctified and used for the making of bread and did not require blood, but all the other four sacrifices required that an animal had to die. And not just any animal. It had to be an animal that was without spot or, say it everybody, blemish. Spot or blemish. Sacrifice required that. That's what God said. That's what will act as an atonement, a covering. The kafar in the Hebrew. The covering until the time that the perfect sacrifice could be made. And that perfect sacrifice was in Jesus Christ. The Lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. He was the perfect sacrifice, and His blood was shed. That was required. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. The blood of bulls and goats was insufficient to provide complete redemption. Once for all redemption. But Jesus Christ accomplished that for us. Do I hear a big amen in that regard? So Mark, in his typical style, is marching. We're marching to the resurrection here. He keeps us moving. Jesus suffered for the sin of humanity. And then the fourth thing that I'm going to share with you today, and that is this. Jesus' suffering, Jesus' sacrifice. I want to take you to verses 24. Notice this, please. Beginning at verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots for them, and every man should take. And about the third hour, they crucified him, And the superscription of the accusation was written over the king of the Jews, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Oh, that thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. They missed the whole message. What was he talking about? He was talking about himself. He was talking about himself. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said unto themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Notice the utter mockery. Oh, we'll believe if you come down off the cross. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this is an important statement that's made here. Jesus saying on the cross, there were seven total. We don't have time to look at all seven, but one of them is recorded by Mark, only one. Why this one? You know, we ought to ask questions when we read the Bible. Don't you agree? If you're going to be a good, if you're going to be a good student of the Scripture, you got to ask questions. Why would there be only one saying, and that the one saying that it chose was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those were not the words of the divine God being spoken there. Those were the words of the human Jesus being spoken. We always ask questions when things happen to us, do we not? Lord, why did you allow that to happen? Why did you allow so-and-so to pass away? Why did you allow so-and-so to suffer so with cancer and all these things? We're always asking questions. And a lot of times it almost seems like we say, God, why have you forsaken me? That question gets offered many, many times. Mark is making a point here as he's moved through this passage of Scripture. Jesus, the human substitute, bore not only the sin of the whole world, but also bore through that moment of time in which God placed on him all the sin of all the world for all time. We cannot forget this. He bore in his body all the sin, all the horror, all the consequences, by the way, of sin. What's the consequence of sin? The wages of sin is death. He bore all of our deaths at one time. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the human side. Jesus was not forsaken, but that relationship at that moment in time, he is showing the human side because Jesus was innocent. Jesus was innocent. There's been much talk this past week of a man that was swept up from Maryland and taken down to El Salvador and dropped in that Supermax prison down there with all that. And he's been crying through his attorneys, they're threatening me because I'm from a rival gang. Oops, I shouldn't have said that. And so everybody's crying out, they need to release him and bring him back to Maryland. Now, we get upset with sometimes justice. But I want you to think of what Jesus Christ did for us when it came to justice. He took our consequences and bore them in His body on the tree, and not just Grover's and mine's and Jack's, but the sin of all humanity from the beginning until the last person. The atonement was made. It's overwhelming, folks. It blows our minds that He would do that for us. And it's pictured in this phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing all the unrighteousness, all the lawlessness, all the iniquity, all the wickedness, everything you could imagine was being born in that time. The human Jesus dying as just for the unjust. That's why it's recorded in the book of Mark. It's part of the narrative that he's drawing. You see, the central theme of the book of Mark is the servant of God. He came to serve. Amen? He came to serve. God had to be satisfied. His wrath had to be satisfied. The law had to be satisfied. And Jesus' work on the cross did that. Satisfied it completely. Propitiation was made. We don't use that word very much anymore, but it simply means the satisfaction of a debt. The satisfaction of a debt. And there was a debt of wrath that had to be paid, and Jesus bore it. And he expressed to his Father the anguish, the agony of that moment in which he bore our sin and darkness came upon the face of the earth. We're going to finish up chapter 15, Lord willing, next week, and then we're going to get to chapter 16 on Easter Sunday. And we're going to look at that. Folks, we need to spend time in these weeks as we approach Easter meditating upon what Jesus did for us. Yeah, I'm a believer. I've already trusted Christ. I'm a believer. I don't really need to go back over that, do I? I want to tell you something. Every time we see Jesus in the future in heaven, you know what we're going to see? What are we told about his new body? What marks will be seen? His hands pierced. His feet pierced. The scars on his forehead where they platted the crown upon his head. We're going to see it every time, and we're going to be reminded on whose merits we stand in heaven on. And it's not ours. It's the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's so easy to glibly read through the Word of God, and sometimes we don't carefully consider some of the things that are included. For instance, Barabbas. Jesus was his vicarious substitute, not only to satisfy Roman law, Jewish law, but also to satisfy your law, your wrath that had to be satisfied. And Jesus forever paid the sacrifice in complete and total fullness, nothing left owing, nothing left to the future to have to be taken care of. Everything was settled on the cross of Calvary. I'm so thankful, Father, for Matthew chapter 15 and all the gospel narrative that shares the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ's vicarious atonement, his sacrifice that was made as the perfect Lamb of God. Lord, if there be someone here today without the Lord Jesus, maybe a child, maybe a teenager, maybe an adult, it's just playing around on the fringes. They really have made no effort at all to consider their eternal soul. Lord, I pray that this would be the day. May they stop rebelling against your word, fighting against the truth, desiring to be somewhere else rather than in the place of where the word of God is taught. Lord, I pray that you might help them to turn to Jesus Christ, that they would look upon him, the only one that can save them from their sin, and may they know that salvation that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that resurrection that forever sealed the hope of the future for the child of God. We thank you for it, and we pray that you would work in a very powerful way today in hearts and lives by those who are here today, those listening by way of radio. We pray that your work would be done in hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together to number 424. 424. We're going to stand together as we close our service. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, take note of that word, Savior, the one who rescues, the one who says, let me walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee. Let's stand together as we sing the first and the last stanzas of 424. Heaven, we rejoice this morning on the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, whose righteousness is sufficient to deliver us from our sin, to make us worthy to stand in your presence for all eternity in heaven. Lord, we rejoice in the love that was demonstrated on the cross, the grace that continues to this very moment, distributed to each heart and life if they will receive it. And the truth of resurrection that we enjoy in the future. Lord, all these things we owe not to ourselves, not to our religion, not to anything but the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior. Lord, work in hearts, we pray this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.